To turn in your Bible to John chapter 20, to the passage that we had read for us a little earlier in the service. It is a great joy for me to be here tonight and to have part in this special sending forth service. Several years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to visit Joanne and the Reverend Decanio in Liberia. It was a privilege to be there at that time, and it's a privilege to be here again tonight. When I was in North America, I served on the mission board there, and we watched the involvement and the progress of the work in Liberia. So it has a very special place in my heart, and I trust that Joanne will know the Lord's blessing and the Lord's grace tonight and in the days to come, and the Lord will bless her in all that she seeks to do for his glory in that land. We're going to turn to John chapter 20, and I want to draw your attention tonight to the words of verse 13 down to the end of verse 17. Mary is at the tomb, and the angels are speaking to her in verse 13. They say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. I pray the Lord will bless the reading of these verses again to our hearts tonight. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer as we come around his word just at this time in the service. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we draw nigh to thee tonight in our Savior's precious name. We thank thee for thy presence with us already in this meeting, for all that has been said and all that has been done. We bless thee for the privilege of being here. And Lord, we thank thee for the fact that we're part of a denomination that believes in sending forth missionaries to preach the gospel of Christ. And our Father, we thank thee for thy gracious hand upon Joanne in days gone by. We thank thee for bringing her to this point again tonight. And we pray for her. We pray for her family. We're conscious that farewells are difficult times, filled with mixed emotion. And we pray, Lord, tonight as we ponder thy word, that thou will come by thy Spirit and speak to every heart. Remember this vast congregation. We pray, Lord, that even tonight thou would call others into thy work. That, Lord, thou would burden our hearts. That as we've just been singing, Christ would be everything to us in our words, our actions, our thoughts. We pray, Father, for any who are not saved in the meeting, that tonight they might come to trust him as their own and personal Savior. Give help in the preaching of thy word tonight. Speak to all of our hearts, we pray. We ask this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. John chapter 19 records the trial and crucifixion and the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those events took place in Jerusalem during the week of the Passover. Our Lord had celebrated that feast with his disciples in the upper room. And then as the night wore on, he had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He had often prayed in Gethsemane, but that night it was different. Matthew tells us that he began to be sorrowful and very heavy, and that he said to Peter and James and John, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew that the hour of his crucifixion had come. He knew that he was going to lay down his life for his people. He knew that he was going to endure the wrath of God as the substitute of sinners. And Luke tells us that he began to be in an agony. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. I think it's very striking to think on that cold night outside Jerusalem, the Son of God was on his knees in a garden preparing to go to the cross. And such was the intensity of his desire and the strength of his love and the resolve of his obedience and the delight in doing his Father's will that as he prayed, he was covered in his own crimson blood. There was never a prayer meeting like it before. And there has never been a prayer meeting like it since. Of course, that meant nothing to Judas Iscariot. For as soon as Christ had finished praying that night, Judas stepped forward and he betrayed the Savior with a kiss. And Christ was taken and eventually brought to Pilate's hall for judgment. The trial was a sham. There were no legitimate accusations against him. He wasn't convicted of any sin. And although he was sent to Herod and then back to Pilate, there was no honest charge ever leveled against the Savior. Pilate actually testified on more than one occasion that he could find no fault in him. But for all of that, Pilate sentenced our Lord to death. John chapter 19, verse 16 records, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." By now the Savior had been scourged. He had been spat upon, he had been crowned with thorns, he had been mocked and punched, and then he was led out to Calvary, the place of the skull. And we're told there they crucified him. And two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And John goes on to record some of the agonizing details of those hours as Christ hung upon the cross. And then Christ cried, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Our Lord had laid down his life. Hours later, Joseph of Arimathea, one of his disciples, begged Pilate for the body. And when permission was given, Joseph, together with Nicodemus, took the Savior's body, anointed it with spices, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in Joseph's empty tomb in a garden at Calvary. Hours earlier, our Lord had prayed in a garden, and now his dead body was laid in a borrowed tomb in another garden. But as John chapter 19 closes and John chapter 20 opens, we move from the last days of one week to the first day of the next week. And what a day it was. For John chapter 20 records the details of our Savior's resurrection. Yes, he was buried. Yes, he was under the power of death for a time. Yes, his body had been lifeless. Yes, the Lord of glory lay in another man's tomb. But when that first day of the week came, Christ arose. Death could not hold him. It was not possible for Christ to be contained in the grave. And so up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over all his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Christ's humiliation was over. His exaltation had begun. He was alive, and Christ was alive forevermore. And the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ lie at the very heart of the gospel. They lie at the very heart of our faith. They lie at the very heart of our Christian ministry. If Christ is not risen, then our faith is in vain. If Christ is not risen, we are yet in our sins. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is pointless. And if Christ is not risen, then meetings like this to send forth missionaries are worthless. But Christ did rise. And therefore, Christians have life and have it more abundantly. We have something worth living for, and we have something worth telling out. And that brings me to speak about Mary Magdalene and her meeting with the risen Savior. Sometime earlier, Christ had cast seven devils out of Mary. And in this chapter, especially, I feel, we learn something about her love and her life for Christ. And it seems so fitting, these verses seem so appropriate at a service like this. I've been reading the life story of William Burns. He was a man who ministered during Robert Murray McShane's time in Scotland. He knew revival in Dundee, but he felt the call of God as a missionary to China. He labored with Hudson Taylor. I read it through that biography by his brother. There's a reference to this chapter that I read many, many weeks ago before ever being asked to speak at this service tonight. Those thoughts and these verses haven't left me since then. And so it seems so appropriate to come at this farewell for our sister Joanne to look at these verses before us. So I want to consider with you Mary and her master. And there are three things that I want to leave for your consideration. First of all, there's a word here about a genuine devotion to Christ. A genuine devotion to Christ. It's hard to read of Mary Magdalene's life and not be struck by the love and the regard that she had for the Savior. Matthew 27, verse 55 records that Mary was among a group of women who ministered unto the Lord Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. The word minister that's used in that passage means to attend to or to wait on. It's closely connected with the work of a servant. And this was the role that Mary, among others, had adopted towards the Savior. They ministered unto him. Luke tells us that they ministered unto him of their substance. In other words, they provided for the Savior. They were willing to give of their substance to meet his temporal needs. Mary had a servant's heart. From the moment she had been converted and those seven devils had been driven from her, she gave herself to doing something for the Lord. She loved him because he had first loved her. And that love, that high regard, that devotion that Mary had for Christ comes very much to the fore in John chapter 20. Where is Mary in this chapter? What is she doing? Whom is she seeking? Well, Mary's in a garden. She's at the tomb where Joseph and Nicodemus have laid the Savior's body. And the reason why she was there was because of her love for Christ. That's the outstanding thing in Mary's life. She loved the Lord. She was taken up with him. Nothing and no one else mattered more to her than Jesus Christ. Had she known the words of the hymn, I have no doubt that she would have sung them, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." That's what was in Mary's heart. And that love for Christ impacted all that she did. Follow me carefully here. Notice that her genuine devotion to Christ is seen in her walk to the tomb. Her walk to the tomb. Look at verse 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre." Oh, she knew that Christ had died. But her love for him hadn't died. And so she made her way to the tomb to be with him. She came early. Sometime between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning, according to Jewish time. And she came while it was yet dark, before the sun was up. It was as if Mary couldn't wait to be where Christ was. She made her way to the tomb as soon as it was appropriate to do so. It's very interesting to note that when Mary and the other woman made their way to the garden that morning with spices to anoint the Savior's body, they said among themselves as they walked to the tomb, "Who shall roll away the stone for us?" Mary realized there were difficulties. She realized that there were obstacles in the way before she could see her Savior. But that in no way deterred her from going to the garden tomb. There was the matter of the stone rolled in front of the tomb. There was the matter of the soldiers who had been stationed at the tomb. There was the matter of the people in and around Jerusalem who had called for his death. Yet none of that deterred her. She loved Christ. And she longed to see him. Her love for the Savior is clearly seen in that early morning journey to the tomb. Her walk to the tomb. Look at her waiting at the tomb. When Mary came to the garden and saw the stone rolled away, she immediately ran to tell Peter and John, who in turn ran to the tomb to see for themselves. And Mary went with them. She joined them at the tomb. She made her way back to the garden with those men. Then verse 10 tells us that the disciples went away again to their own home. Peter and John left the garden. We're not told why they left or what they did when they left. But we're told that Mary waited. Verse 11. Mary stood without at the sepulchre. C.H. Spurgeon said Mary was seeking Christ more intensely and affectionately than even the choicest of his apostles. She was seeking the Savior. She didn't want to leave until she had seen him. She didn't know what had happened to him. She didn't know where he was, because the tomb was empty. But such was her love for Christ that she didn't want to leave the garden without him. And so she stood. The tense of that verb suggests that she had stood at the sepulchre, almost suggesting that she had stood for some time, and she was prepared to stand on for more time. She was determined to wait there, determined to see her Lord. She had waited and she would wait. Why? Because of her devotion for him. Look at her weeping at the tomb. There's no record that Peter or John wept that morning. They may have, but there's no record of it. But it's recorded of Mary that she stood weeping. And she wept as if her heart would break. There are at least two Greek words which mean to weep. One means to weep silently. The other one, which is used here, means to sob. To sob. Mary was sobbing at the tomb, inconsolable. She could see that the tomb was empty. She had said to Peter and John, "They have taken away the Lord, and we know not where they have laid him." The fact that she didn't know where her Christ was, the fact that she didn't know where she might find him, the fact that she didn't know where they had laid him broke her heart. The fact that Christ was absent from her filled her with the deepest sorrow. And Mary just stood there weeping, overcome with emotion, with a sense of loss because she couldn't find him whom her soul loved. It has been said, it's a great thing, dear soul, when you cannot find Christ, to weep your eyes out till you can. It's a blessed thing when the heart becomes so resolved to find Christ that it cannot be happy without him, cannot even live without him. Mary standing weeping because she loved the Savior. Her walk, her waiting, her weeping. Notice her words at the tomb. And there are things to notice here. Look at verse 2. She said to Peter and John, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." But notice verse 13. The angels have asked her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." See the change there? In verse 2, she says, "They have taken away the Lord." She's talking to Peter and John. But when she talks to the angels, she doesn't say, "Well, they've taken away the Lord." She says, "They have taken away my Lord." Why the change? Was it not because she knew that Peter and John would know who she was talking about. But she had never met these angels before. And she wanted them to know that Christ was her Lord. She wanted them to know that he wasn't just the Lord, he was her Lord. Such was her love for him. She wanted others to know that he was special to her, that he was hers. And then notice what she says in verse 14 and 15. When she had thus said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. The I there in the phrase at the end of verse 15, I will take him away. The I is an emphatic pronoun. If you tell me where he is, I will take him with me. If you tell me, and she thinks she's talking to the gardener, if you tell me where you've put him, I will take him away. I'll take him with me. I want you to think of that. She believed that Christ was dead, but she was ready to take him away with her. His body had been anointed with 100 pounds of spices, John 19, verse 39. But that was nothing to Mary. Such was her love for Christ. Such was her desire to have him, that she was willing, if she only knew where he was, she was willing to take him up in her arms and carry him away, spices and all. Because she loved her Savior, she didn't want to leave the garden without him. Samuel Rutherford said, there is such a hunger in Mary Magdalene that she would be glad even to have dead Christ in her arms. She thinks it is better than nothing. It all amounts to tremendous love, doesn't it? She held Christ in the highest regard. She lived her life with the greatest devotion to her Savior. There was no one more precious to her than Christ. She loved him. And she loved him because he first loved her. Mary never forgot what Christ had done for her. And so she loved him much. The genuine devotion she had for Christ. That should be the mark of every Christian. We ought to ask ourselves the question, how much do we love the Savior? And dear believer, we ought to guard our love for Christ, for the world would rob us of it. We ought to fill our minds and hearts with the highest thoughts of Jesus Christ. Christ asked Peter, John chapter 21, the very next chapter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these? And when Peter said, yea, Lord, I love thee, Christ said, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. I thank God for the evident love that he has put in the hearts of many of his people in this congregation for him. The evident love he has put in Joanne's heart for him and the evident love that she has for him. But dear believer, we all ought to ask ourselves the question, how strong is my love for Christ? In the Song of Solomon, the spouse asks the question, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And I pray that's the burden of our hearts tonight. Genuine devotion to Christ. But notice secondly here, there is a glorious revelation of Christ. John chapter 20 shows us something of Mary's great love for the Savior. But it does something even better than that. It shows us the Savior's greater love for Mary. There were many people at that garden tomb that day. that resurrection morning. Mary and the other women were there. They had gone early to the tomb before the sun was up. Then she had left and brought Peter and John back with her, and there were also the two angels sitting there in the empty tomb. But the most important person was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the risen Savior. And that morning, as Mary stood weeping at the tomb, the living Christ drew near to her. And if Mary standing weeping is an arresting scene, then Christ coming to her and standing beside her and talking to her is an even greater scene. He came to where she was. He did not forsake her. He knew her great need. His thoughts were on her, and so he drew near to her. But isn't that just like the Savior? Notice the timing of this revelation. Mary loved the Lord, but at this time her faith was weak. Why do I say that? I say that because when she came to the garden, she didn't expect Christ to be alive. She talked about the stone having to be rolled away. She didn't consider the empty tomb to be proof of his resurrection. She asks him, thinking he's the gardener, where have you laid him? She wasn't thinking in terms of the resurrection. She thought the empty tomb was evidence that someone had taken her Lord away and placed him somewhere else. Mary wasn't thinking of Christ being alive. Even though Christ had told his disciples that he would die and rise again, the third day he had promised this. But she's not thinking that way when she comes in the darkness of that early morning hour. Her faith was weak. But Christ didn't cast her off because of her weak faith. He came to her. He came to where she was standing, and he revealed himself to her. And by doing so, he strengthened her faith. And notice, he did it when she was alone. And she was standing by herself. There are times in every Christian's life when our faith is weak. There are times in Christian ministry when our faith is weak. There are times in the lives of missionaries when their faith is weak. We forget the promises of God. We forget the comforting words he has given to us on past occasions. And our faith is weak, and we're cast down in our hearts, and we stand weeping perhaps, anxious about our circumstances and where things are and how things are. What is the answer? What is the answer? It's to see Christ afresh, to consider him, to meet with him, to seek him. And those who seek Christ will find him. Christ doesn't cast his people off because our faith is weak. He draws near to us, and so our faith is strengthened. The timing of it. Look at the tenderness of his revelation. Why does he ask in verse 15, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" There's not a word of rebuke from Christ. Just two questions. Woman, why weepest thou, and whom seekest thou? But why did Christ ask those questions? He knew why Mary was weeping. He knew whom she was seeking. So he didn't ask these questions for information. So why did he ask them? He asked them because he wanted Mary to unburden her heart to him. It was Christ who took the initiative. He came to allay her fears and allay her doubts and allay her questions. She was alone, but Christ cared for her. She was heartbroken. But Christ comes and effectively says, "Mary, tell me all about it." And I say to Joanne tonight and to every believer in this meeting, to Joanne's parents and her family, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Mary was alone as far as the other disciples were concerned. They had gone. But she wasn't alone as far as the Savior was concerned. He was with her. And he wanted her to unburden herself to him. Christ is interested in the comfort of his people. Let us never forget that. And in our lowliest and loneliest moments, whether it's at home or on the mission field, remember the tenderness of Christ. Look at the truth in this revelation. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself. She had spoken to the person that she thought was the gardener. She had spoken to the Savior. Then she must have turned away again. And then Christ says to her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Our Lord had just one word for her. It's always true that Christ has a word in season. And here it was just her name, Mary. He was, and this is the truth of what he reveals to her now, he was the living Savior. And he knew all about her. He knew her by name. And he met her needs. And for her to listen to the risen Savior just call her name made all the difference in the world. And that's the truth we must never forget. Christ is alive. He lives in the power of an endless life. He ever liveth to make intercession for his people. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose for us. He lives again for us. He prays for us. And dear believer, he knows us by name. He knows where we are. He knows how it is with us. And he cares for us. Because he is our risen Christ. It's what every believer needs to see the Lord. Verse 14. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus stand. She saw him. She saw him whom her soul loved. She didn't know it was him at that time, but she saw him. And then she heard him speak her name. Christ is the good shepherd, and he knows his sheep by name. We have this glorious revelation of Christ. And Joanne, you need that every day. And so do I. So does every believer in this service. Your parents need it. Your family need it. This congregation needs it. Our mission board needs it. Every Christian needs a fresh sight of Christ. Think of it. Mary looked into the face of the risen Christ. And are we not told as we run the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. A genuine devotion to Christ. A glorious revelation of Christ. And thirdly, there's a gospel commission from Christ. Our Savior had a work for Mary to do. Look at verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. She is told to go. Go and say something. Go and tell something to the other disciples. She was to go and tell them the words that he had given her to say. She was to go and tell that Christ was alive. That's what she was to go and say. What did the resurrection prove? It proved the deity of Christ, Romans 1 verse 4. It proved the victory of Christ. He was alive from the dead. He had conquered death. He had conquered hell. He had conquered the devil. He had conquered sin. He was alive, the victory of Christ. It testified to the sufficiency of Christ. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Christ arose from the grave, a mighty victor. He is the sufficient Savior. It testifies to the authority of Christ. It testifies to the glory of Christ. And now Christ is telling Mary, go and tell that I'm alive. And we meet in a meeting tonight arranged by the mission board of our presbytery. This congregation has gathered to say farewell to one of its own. Joanne's family are here to say farewell too. But over all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ says, Joanne, go to Liberia and tell my people that I'm alive. Tell my people in Liberia, I'm the risen Christ. Go and tell the unsaved in Painesville and Morovia. Tell them in the unreached regions of Liberia that I have conquered death and hell and sin and the grave. Go and tell them that I am mighty to save. We sang that hymn, and it's new to me. The last hymn we've just been singing, 422. I cannot breathe enough of thee. Oh, gentle breeze of love, more fragrant than the myrtle tree, the rose of Sharon is to me the balm of heaven above. I cannot gaze enough on thee. Wasn't that what Mary was doing? I cannot gaze enough on thee, thou fairest of the fair. My heart is filled with ecstasy, as in thy face of radiancy. I see such beauty there. She saw the face of Christ. And then verse 5, I cannot speak enough of thee. I have so much to tell. Thy heart, it beats so tenderly, as thou dost draw me close to thee and whisper, all is well. Isn't that what Christ said to Mary? Why weepest thou, Mary? All is well. She had reason to weep if Christ was still in the tomb, but she had no reason to weep on this account, for Christ was alive, and she had so much to tell others about the Savior. Joanne, you've taken that hymn, you've chosen it for tonight. I know that's your heart. So tell it with all your might that Christ is alive, and he saves. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Mary went. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Mary Magdalene, the one out of whom Christ had cast seven devils, she went and told them, I've seen Christ. And this is what he wants you to hear. So he says to Joanne, go and tell. And she can go to Liberia and say, I've met the risen Christ. He saved me. And this is what he wants me to tell you. He will save you too. Thank God he will. But this is not just for Joanne. This is for every one of us. Missionary work is not just for one or two Christians who go across the world. It's for every Christian. Christ may not call you across the world, but he tells you, like the demoniac in Mark 5, go home and tell your friends. Go home and tell your family what great things the Lord has done for you. Christ is alive. We have the greatest message that this world could ever hear. And we have the greatest message this world needs to hear. We serve our risen Savior. Maybe you're in this service tonight, you're not saved. This is the message you need to hear. That Christ lives. And Christ saves. And Christ keeps. And Christ cares. Christ glorifies his own people. It's Christ you need tonight. You need him as your Savior, your Lord. So it's time for you to turn from your sin and trust him. Christ died for the ungodly. He rose again according to the Scriptures, the third day. And the way of the cross leads home. You need Christ. And I pray tonight you'll come to him and trust him as your Savior. The Lord bless these words to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.